Amen, and good morning, church. Glad to be here with you this morning. I have the privilege to have been able to prepare this sermon for you for multiple weeks now, and through my sermon prep, I have been journaling my way back through Acts. I started at Acts 1:1 with a pen and paper, just a nothing fancy, just a college-bound notebook, and I cannot explain to you enough how fruitful that has been for my sermon this morning, for my heart. Just that time intentionally spent with the Lord, walking back through all the miraculous things that we have seen in Acts, all that He has done, all that He has told us about through His Word. It has been so good for me as I've prepared for you this morning. So I do want to start this morning in Acts 1:1. I'm just kidding. We're going to be in Acts 19, don't worry. We won't be here for the next 4 hours. But I could. I would be thrilled. I was talking to Jody about this before church today. I would be thrilled to walk back through Acts and show example after example after example of things that apply directly to our passage today. But we today will be in Acts 19. We're going to begin in verse 11. But before we do read that, I want to pray. I know that we just prayed and Jordan prayed, and We can't pray enough though, as a faith family. When I study the Bible on my own, I always pray before I read it. But I realized about myself that every time I get up to preach, I read the passage and then I pray. And so today I want to fix that, and I want to pray first and then I want to read the passage for us. So this morning, if you would bow your heads with me one more time as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to stand before my family here this morning, God, that you've given me this opportunity to preach this morning, God, to share your word with them, to share your goodness. God, may your works, may your mighty hand, may your son be proclaimed over everything this morning, God, that the focus is on him and him alone, on everything that you've done through him. God, just as we prepare to enter into this text, Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your truth this morning, God, your word. God, guide us to what you want us to hear. It has to be you and nothing else, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would with me, let's begin reading in verse 11, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and the diseases and evil spirits left them. Now there were some itinerant Jewish exorcists who tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those with evil spirits. They would say, I bind you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, did this. Eventually, one of the spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. The attack was so violent that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, and fear came over all of them. So the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many who had believed now came forward confessing and disclosing their deeds. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books and burned them in front of everyone. When the value of the books was calculated, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. So the word of the Lord powerfully continued to spread and prevail. So this morning, I want to share with you some of my thoughts that I had, that as I meditated on this word, as I chewed on it, as I digested it to prepare to preach, kind of my line of thinking leading into the text. I know we have some note takers in here. If you're a note taker, you like sermon titles. I want to tell you that I almost titled this sermon Scared Straight. And my reason was because in today's passage, you know, we see these seven sons of Sceva who messed around one too many times with the demonic and found out just how real these demons can be. And in response to that, there's a contingency of Christians in Ephesus who are essentially scared straight out of the practice of magic and dark arts. But however, as I studied and I got to my main focus for this text, I really felt a more appropriate title for the passage was "The People Confess and the Gospel Prevails." Because ultimately what we see happen here today is not just some believers getting spooked by demons, but what Luke describes more importantly is that Jesus' name is exalted and the gospel spreads and prevails mightily. So let me just say this as plainly as I can here at the very beginning. Jesus is the hero of this story. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Jesus is the hero of your life. He has not lost, he will not lose, and he cannot lose to the demonic and the evil forces that torment and plague our world. The demonic and evil forces of this world answer to him, whether they are judged now or on a day to come. And no matter the circumstance, he stands above them all, and he is the one that we should be looking to and for every single time we open God's word. So we have verse 11. Jaden, would you put verse 11 back up on the screen for me? We'll get to that in just a second. I think that verse 11 really continues. This passage today, 11 through 20, kind of runs parallel to John's passage from last week, specifically verse 10. In verse 10, Luke tells us that Paul ministered in Ephesus for a period of 2 years. And what we learn is that everyone in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So I feel that verse 11 could very well start with the word "and," because it seems that Luke is describing some incredible things that happened while Paul was ministering in Ephesus. Now, I do want to draw your eyes to possibly the two most important words of this entire text that we have today. If you look on the screen for me, we're going to read these two words together. It's the very first two words. Well, go back to verse 11 for me. We're coming back to that right here. Verse 11. We're going to read this out loud on three. You ready? One, two, three. God did. Good job. I'm proud. Now, this is absolutely crucial, not just for our text today, but for the whole of Scripture. So let's play a game real quick. I'm going to ask you guys some questions, and you will give a collective response. Jaden, you can put the other slide back on the screen now. The answer, you got the cheat sheet, okay? Who spoke and created the heavens and the earth and everything in them? That's right. Who delivered Israel from the oppressive hands of the Egyptians? Who raised up Jesus from the grave? And lastly, who did extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul? Okay, congratulations, class. You have passed the test today. But this is vital that we make this distinction, that God did the miracle here and not Paul, or worse yet, Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. I want you to make no mistake as well that the whole of Scripture points us to God and to his mighty works, most importantly, his works displayed through Jesus. And then we get to Acts, and it's still God working. I know that a lot of your Bibles have this book titled The Acts of the Apostles. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I think a more appropriate title would be The Acts of the Holy Spirit for this book. And I don't want to move away from this too quickly, because we are so quick to prop up these quote-unquote great men and women in ministry. You know, this week God has just, he's been giving me like illustration after illustration after illustration that I could use in my sermon. And this week I saw this video, it's a Francis Chan video, and he's speaking at a conference. And he goes, you know, before I begin, I just want to say something. He says, did you know that I was baptized by Billy Graham? And you hear the whole room, they're like, ooh, and people start to clap. And he goes, no, I'm just kidding, that didn't happen. But he's making the point. He's getting ready to teach on 1 Corinthians where they say, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. He's making the point that we seek these great leaders of the faith. And we're amazed by great leaders and preachers and teachers of the faith, when in reality it's God who is doing the work. I believe that John shared last week the Tim Keller quote that says, our hearts are idol-making factories. Because we want so badly to be able to fix our gaze on something that God has done rather than God himself. Here's another example. This is not in my notes. I'm going off script for a second. I saw yesterday this article. They found this boat in the region of Galilee, and they're like, this could be the boat that Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. And I'm like, who cares? We have the Bible, you know? We want something that we can turn our gaze to that makes things feel more real when God has revealed himself to us. We want to turn to something that God has done rather than God himself. So I want you to see the difference there. We want to be wowed and impressed by something fresh or something new. And I think this is a really big problem here in America. You know, I feel as a society we're approaching quickly a point where we can't be impressed anymore, where nothing really leaves us in awe. And this problem is one that has worked its way into the church. So it's not good enough that God created this earth, that he knew you before time was even a thing. It's not enough, not for everyone, but for many, that he chose you and he gave himself to you through his son, or he gave himself through his son to die for your wrongdoing. It's not enough that God has written his word by the Holy Spirit through 40 different authors over a span of 1,500 years. That man has sinned and gone away from God, but by his grace and steadfast love, he has made a way for us to come back to him. A way for us to know him and to have a relationship with him. You know, I have to tell you this morning, church, that if God does not leave you in awe, then you're in a very dangerous place. And you need to stop and you need to come back to him. Let this be your warning to stop striving for something other than God and to do an about face and make him the focus of your admiration and your adoration. The whole reason he worked miracles through the Old Testament, through Jesus, through the apostles, was so that he would be glorified, not so that we would go chasing the miracle. And you know, you may be wondering why we've gone down this rabbit hole here with verses 11 and 12. I want to read for you some quotes from different web pages that I found online this week of people who have twisted these very verses right here. Every one of them has Acts 19, 11 and 12 at the top of the page. And they're using it for a lie. They're using it to chase a miracle rather than the miracle worker. Okay? It says, here's one quote. God uses different methods to impart his healing power into our bodies, and the blessed cloth, according to Acts 19, 11, and 12, is one way that God has chosen to work. It is a point of contact with God through which you can release your faith. In obedience to the word, Reverend Macamer and Reverend Miller prayed over this cloth and asked the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon it, so that when you receive it and put your faith together with theirs, God's healing will go into action. It is God's divine will for you to be in good health, and when you obey his word, you can expect miracles. I'm going to stop there with that one. Here's another one. This one I think is worse. The Sir Jones International Ministry Prayer Cloth is more than just a piece of fabric. You hear that? It is more than just a piece of fabric. It's a powerful symbol of faith, prayer, and divine protection, carefully crafted and prayed over by our ministry leaders. This cloth serves as a tangible reminder of God's presence and promises in your life, designed to be used in your personal prayer time, healing moments, or as a gift of someone in need of comfort. The prayer cloth is blessed with the prayers of healing, restoration, and breakthrough. Whether you carry it with you, place it under your pillow, or keep it in your Bible, the cloth is a spiritual tool meant to deepen your connection with God and invite His peace and healing into your life. Before I really continue, I just want to rebuke those quotes I just read. Just in the name of Jesus, no, it's a lie. I feel like I'm shaking a little bit reading those. Like it feels gross, you know, to think that people have taken God's word, something truly miraculous, where He has revealed Himself, and they've taken a passage about a miraculous thing that God did, and they have attempted to use it for gain, for, as I said earlier, chasing the miracle rather than the miracle worker. We have fixed our eyes off of God and onto something, wow, something amazing. We're not wowed. We're not amazed. We're not in awe of God's word. We search for something more. Our hearts are idol-making factories, says Tim Keller. So has it come into clear view now that Luke records for us here in verse 11 to 12 that God was working extraordinary miracles through Paul? The NLT, I really like the way it translates verse 11, says that He was working unusual miracles through Paul. These extraordinary miracles are not a degradation of the miracles that Jesus did or those the other apostles and Philip did earlier in Acts. They are extraordinary or unusual in scope. And I don't know exactly, you know, how this worked in verse 12, but I know that it was God working through Paul. And the miracle happened because of God and not the fabric. Jody read for us the account of the woman with the issue of blood. What was his response when she was healed? Did he say, "My cloak has healed you"? No, he says, "Your faith has healed you." So I want to ask this final question on these verses to wrestle with: what are we seeking in life when we read a passage like this? When we see God do something miraculous, are we in awe of what God has done, or are we just hoping that maybe if God would do another miracle like this, my faith would increase or something? You know what I mean? You know what I'm asking here? Are we chasing the miracle? Or are we chasing the miracle worker? Which of whom is not Paul? It is God, by His Holy Spirit living in Paul. I don't want you to walk away from this passage today without seeing that it was God. I cannot stress that enough. It was not a handkerchief, and it was not an apron. No matter what charlatans on TV or online, those were two of like 15 websites that I found. I will say this too. I don't think these people are the majority. I think they're a minority, but it's just something to be aware of, that people, Satan, uses God's word and he twists it and he makes it sound good and he package it up, you know? And that it's a lie, and we have to come to God's word. We have to be in awe of God's word. His word has to be the authority in our lives and nothing else. So if our opening text exposes some charlatans of the modern day, the next section, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16, focuses what I would call some charlatans of Paul's day. And Luke gives us a good description here in verses 13 through 16. Let's read them again real quick just to have them fresh back on our minds. It says, "Now there were some itinerant Jewish exorcists who tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those with evil spirits. They would say, 'I bind you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this." We're actually just going to pause right there. So we have these itinerant Jewish exorcists, is what Luke tells us. All that really means is that they traveled from place to place with the goal of casting out demons. Now here is where things begin to be real. The text says that they tried to invoke or to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those with evil spirits. And let me make this distinction right here, right now. Luke is not saying that Jesus is their Lord. Luke is saying Lord Jesus as in his Lord. I do not believe that these Jewish exorcists belong to Jesus. I want to make that clear as we continue. I think they tried to do this more than once, not just here in this passage with this one evil spirit. I think this happened over a period of time. Remember, we talked about at the very beginning how I feel like this passage runs parallel with the two-year ministry that Paul spent in Ephesus. It's over a span of time. And here's something else to consider. You know, Luke does not give us the success or the failure rate of these sons of Sceva. He does not tally up how often they were able to remove a demon or not. And I think he doesn't do that because it's not relevant to the plot. What I think Luke intended to record for us here is that these men were trying to operate with the authority given by Jesus to those who belong to him without Jesus. They're just trying to use his name as another tool in their belt, or just using his name as another deliverance tactic. In a sense, they are trying to assume the authority of Jesus without Jesus, and more importantly, without the Holy Spirit. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he described it like this. He said these seven sons of Sceva have a secondhand belief in Jesus. Beyond that, he goes on to say, the same can be said of many within our church today. And that was 66 years ago when he originally preached that sermon. So what do you think it looks like today? This idea of secondhand belief. Let's think about this for a minute. This was really good for me. You remember how I was saying, God just kept plopping illustrations right in my lap? Growing up, I remember a lot of commercials on TV about secondhand smoke around kids. It was everywhere. And you know, they would say something to the effect of, secondhand smoke can be just as damaging to your lungs as smoking itself. Now, you might be able to catch lung disease by being around enough smokers, but let me tell you that no amount of being around Christians can save you. If it ain't Jesus himself, then it ain't it. You cannot go to church enough, pray enough prayers, give enough money in the offering plate, whatever it is. There is no substitute for a contrite and submitted heart that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? The very thing the seven sons of Sceva lack is the very power they call upon. It just doesn't work like that. I can't walk into a courthouse and hand out a judgment. I have no authority there. At best, I would be ushered out, and at worst, I would be arrested and put in jail for disrupting the court. Hopefully, though, you know, I'd at least would still have clothes if they put me in jail. So let me say this one more time before we keep going. If it ain't Jesus, it ain't it. And you know, earlier we mentioned that Luke, he doesn't give us their entire track record, and we don't need it. But I assume that it was not good based on how they speak. It says they would say, I bind you. Wrong. I bind you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So not only are they just throwing out the name of Jesus, hoping to frighten a demon out of someone, they also throw Paul out there as if Paul has any authority in his own right. I think we have well established at this point in Acts and today that Paul has only the authority given him by Jesus Christ, who died for his sins, the very same way he died for mine and yours. So let's keep going. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Luke is just telling us who they were and who they belonged to. Verse 15 is where things get interesting. I think they were trying this tactic for a while with a lot of failure until they finally rubbed the demon the wrong way. They attempt to throw out the name of Jesus and Paul in an attempt to cleanse someone of an evil spirit. Recall when I said, if it ain't Jesus, it ain't it. These guys found that out the hard way. The evil spirit says, Jesus, I know. And I want to pause there for a moment. It should catch you by no surprise, but demons know exactly who Jesus is. So here, I know you guys are all anxiously awaiting. I know that when you heard I was preaching this week, your first question was, what's my homework for the week? This is it. Pins and needles, no more. Your homework this week is to go back and look at the beginning of the Gospels of Mark and Luke and see how quickly Jesus encounters a demon who acknowledges his authority. Then see how quickly Jesus uses his authority to shut it down. All right, unpause. Then the demon says, I know about Paul. To me, I take this as a callback, in a sense, to verses 10 through 12, that God was doing extraordinary things in Ephesus through the ministry of Paul. But please remember that Paul is flesh and blood, like you and me. Then the demon says something you probably don't want to hear if you were to encounter one. It says, who are you? Then, in a 7 verses 1, the demon-possessed man overpowers all of them and quite literally beats the clothes off of these men, leaving them running away, battered and naked. Now, this has a tendency to make us want to laugh a bit, but I truly believe if we witnessed a scene like this or something like this happened in our context, that we would not find it very funny. But here's a good idea, or a good moment for me to come back to that idea of secondhand belief. You see, these 7 sons of Sceva were not using the name of Jesus that they believed in. They were relying on Paul's ministry to be enough to get rid of this demon. They've got it all kinds of twisted, and I want to say it again, that if it ain't Jesus, it ain't it. Jesus absolutely has the power and authority over demons. That has been clearly established in pronouncing God's word. Go read Revelation 12. They know their place, but they want to mess up as much as they can before they have to answer to their judge. While we're still on this topic of secondhand belief, you know, we say that the 7 sons of Sceva were relying on the ministry of Paul. You cannot rely on the ministry of Trey Clinney, on the ministry of John Sager, on the ministry of John Piper, on the ministry of John Calvin, on the ministry of whoever to bring you to heaven. It has to be Jesus. It has to be a life submitted and lived for Him. If it ain't Jesus, it ain't it. But before we think about how we ought to respond to something like this, let's see how the people in Ephesus responded. It said, Luke tells us that this interaction between the sons of Sceva and the demon-possessed man became known to all the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus. In Bible speak, that pretty much means that everyone heard about this and that they were shaken. It says that they were afraid. More than that, Luke tells us the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. It doesn't necessarily say that more people were turning to the faith, not yet at least. But I think this is showing that people began to regard the authority that Jesus had over the demonic. Now we do get to the kind of conclusion for our story today. In verse 18, it tells us that many who had believed now came forward. So there were many who had believed. They were confessing and disclosing their deeds, and a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books and burned them in front of everyone. Now I want you to see something really important here that Luke tells us. He says they burned their books in front of everyone. And as we said already a few times, this story is running parallel to that two-year time of ministry that Paul was in Ephesus. But I want you to see that they did this together, that this was a public thing, that sinful and evil practices were being brought out into light, going as far as literally burning the things with which they were once bound to. And the amount of money, you know, we can just say it's worth a few million dollars of today's money. This was no small thing. They would have been items that were previously precious to these believers in Ephesus, and maybe for some, even it was their way of life. But having seen seven men come face to face with the demonic and lose, they were standing face to face with their own utter need and dependency for Jesus. They were scared straight by this encounter and scared back into the arms of the only one who can truly protect them. So we see in this passage, the people confess. And now we see the gospel prevail. Luke tells us that the word of the Lord continued to spread and prevail. Now I read this passage many times over the past few weeks, chewing on it and trying to wrap my mind around it, but it wasn't until I finally wrote the passage out this week that the word prevail is what stuck out to me. I want to bring to your attention the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 18. You will hear it from this pulpit a lot, where Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The demon in this story did not make it stand against Jesus. The demon did not prevail. The seven sons of Sceva lived in a house built on sinking sand, on a soft foundation. They were not set firm upon Christ, their solid rock. But when people begin to turn from their sin and turn back to God, the gospel moved mightily in Ephesus, and Jesus' church prevailed. So then we ask, well, what do we do with all this? What does this mean for me? Because this is, Luke's just giving us an account here. But every time we come to God's word, we have that crucial question of why does this matter to me? You know, and I do want to ask, how is this sitting with you this morning? You know, I don't know, maybe you've tuned me out since I first got up here. You know, if so, now is the time to lock in and listen up. You know, maybe you're still stuck on the extraordinary miracles that happen in verses 11 and 12, trying to figure out what does extraordinary miracles even mean. Maybe you're sitting here, and as this story has unfolded, you felt God pointing out things in your life that don't look like Him. Things that, in a sense, He's calling you right now to burn and to get rid of. You know, I don't know where you're at this morning. And I don't know how all of this is sitting with you. There's been a lot of things that we've walked through in this passage. But I want to come back to that simple line that if it ain't Jesus, it ain't it. You know, there's been so much that we could have talked about. I'm going to give a shameless plug for small groups right here. This is a great passage to talk about in small groups. There's a lot in here. This is a great passage for the sword method. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about man? What do we learn about sin? And then the last question is, what do we do with this passage? How do we live in response to it? I didn't really get near into the magic arts as I could have, but while I'm here, let's go ahead and address it. I do believe that spiritual items, quote unquote, are real. I believe that these things that people have, you know, stones, these elemental things, what have you, these little totems, whatever it is, I believe those things are real. But I don't for one second believe that whatever spirit you're finding on the other end of that thing is God's spirit, is His helper, is the advocate that Jesus said, it's better for you if I leave and He comes. So I want to ask you now, if you have any of those items in your possession, to go home and throw it in the trash. Throw it in the trash. You can burn it like they did in the text today. Whatever it is, you need to destroy it with haste. Because, y'all, I was just reading in Ephesians 6 earlier this week. Jody read it for us this morning. Me and Micah met Thursday, and we read through Ephesians 6. I'm telling you, God's just been teeing it up for me all week. He made this real easy for me. This is a spiritual war that's happening around us, and God's word tells us clearly that we are powerless to withstand it without him. We've seen it in this text today, and we've seen it all throughout Scripture. But sin, Satan, his demons, they cannot and will not prevail against God's judge, Jesus. Death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. And Satan and his schemes are powerless against the name of Jesus. So I implore you in this time of response to not waste it. Jordan, you guys can come back up. We're going to have this time of response. I want to share with you one thing that I have written in my Bible here. It was so good for me to be reminded of this week. It's in Ephesians 6, and I wrote this as kind of a summary for verses 10 through 12, or 10 through 20, that whole full armor of God passage. It says, the battle is not me versus my sin. It is God versus a defeated foe. Satan's judgment has been pronounced. And you guys, I think there's so much freedom in that. This morning, there's freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know where everybody in this room is at this morning. Somebody, you know, you could be coming in here on the mountaintop. You know, you just... walk with Christ is better than it's ever been. I'm glad to hear it. There's a way in this passage for you to respond to him. Maybe you're all the way down in the valley. Maybe you feel like there has been some demonic presence in your life even. Maybe you've been trusting in things that are what we would call idols, chasing after a miracle or holding some kind of something to increase your prayer. You guys, I have to tell you, there's nothing greater that you could use to connect you to God than God's Spirit and himself. When you place your faith in Christ, God's Spirit enters into your life. John gave that to us last week's passage. You know, people were hearing about Jesus, but they had heard nothing about the Holy Spirit. They were like, I don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. So then Paul got to give them the good news of who the Holy Spirit is. And Jesus really did say that it's better if I leave and he comes. Wrap your minds around that. Be in awe of that. I just will have to remind you this morning, if you feel like you're battling sin, if you feel like your struggle in this life is just you and sin, I have to overcome this. I have to quit doing this. I have to fix this. There's so much freedom in knowing that your battle is not you versus your sin, this battle. It is a spiritual battle. God has pronounced his victory in his word over Satan, over his lies, over sin. Jesus proclaimed it with his life, death, and resurrection. When he rose from the grave, sin was defeated. Oh, death, where is your sting, it says. So this morning, I have to ask you, is your faith in Christ, or is your faith in something temporal, something you can touch, something you can feel? Is your faith in the only one who can save you, or is it in something or someone else? And to say it one more time, just to complete the cycle of being a broken record, if it ain't Jesus, it ain't it. So we're going to have this time of response this morning, and I'm going to give everybody a challenge in here today. As we respond, as they begin to sing this song, pray to yourself, to the person on your left and your right. By the way, not a single soul in this room is without prayer. Because I believe wholly that there are no consequences, as we like to say. There's no coincidences. That everybody in this room is here for a reason this morning, and that God has appointed this passage to be read on this day for a reason. I believe in his sovereignty like that. I believe he's that awesome. So I want to ask you this morning, how is he speaking to you through this passage? How will you respond? So pray for the person on your left, on your right. And let's have a response. But let's pray first, and then Jordan will lead us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I do ask that we live as a people in awe of you, God, that we don't chase after cloth and fabric. And just one example we see in your word today, God, that we don't mess around with the demonic, God, with the magic and the dark arts of this world, God. God, that the only spirit that we hear from, that the only spirit that we have is your spirit, God. I pray for anybody in this room this morning. God, anybody who has this evil influence in their life, God, that in the name of Jesus right now it leaves, that it has no power to stand against your Son, against his finished, complete work on the cross, God. God, I pray for anybody far from you, Lord, that they turn from their sin and turn back to you. God, repentance is not about what we turn from, it's who we turn to. Lord, let it be you and only you. God, may we be in awe of your word, in awe of what you've told us, and for the sake of your glory, God, to go live as your people, to be lights in a dark world. God, I ask it all in Jesus' name.